Well, we will bow together and let us unite our hearts in prayer as we begin the class today and begin a new season of study in the Word of God. Let's all pray. Eternal Father in heaven, we bow before Thee and we give Thee thanks for Your mercy to us, for Your hand upon us on this another Sabbath morning. Thank Thee for the day of rest, and we rejoice that our Saviour has risen from the dead and entered into His glory, and that we here on earth are privileged to meet on this day that marks His finished work. And, O Lord, we come to Thee and we bless Thee for the atonement made for our sin, for the one sacrifice offered at Calvary when the just died for the unjust to bring us to God. And we approach Thee in that ground. We come into the courts of Thy holy presence. We thank Thee for the return of the Lord's Day. We bless Thee for a new season of fellowship and labour in the gospel. And, O Lord, when the summer recess is over and when we're able to resume the classes for Sunday school and for the gathering of our young people in their Bible classes, for this time in the adult Bible class, we thank Thee for all these benefits for our souls, for the souls of our young people and our children. And we earnestly pray that Thy good hand will be upon us, Thy power will be known as we gather together. And we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt use Thy word, and may it benefit many hearts, may it be written on many souls. We pray for those who gather in this setting on a Sunday morning. We pray for those who join with us by means of the webcast. And we ask that every heart will be blessed and instructed, and Thou wilt come and minister to us. And may the power of the Holy Spirit be our portion even this day as we gather together in this manner. And so, Lord, shed Thy Spirit upon us now and bless the word to which we turn. And may we be given help by the Holy Spirit as we wait on Thee and we worship Thee together. For this we pray in Christ's name and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen. Now please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John 3. As you do so, I wish to welcome all who have gathered together for this Bible class. We're glad to see you and welcome you heartily. Those here for the first time are especially welcome. It's always good to see others joining with us in this setting. And we welcome you all in the Lord's great name. We welcome our webcast viewers. And we pray that the Lord will bless our hearts as we join together, and you'll be blessed as you watch on and hear the Word of God on this occasion. So I want to read the first three verses of this chapter, 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him that is in Christ purifieth himself even as He is pure. And the Lord will bless the reading of these verses of His own precious and infallible word. Now, during the final weeks of the Bible class last season, I brought some studies, three studies actually, on the subject of Christian purity. And over those few weeks, as we wound up last year's Bible class, I considered three lines of thought in relation to that main subject. Christian purity, its pattern. Christian purity, its pursuit. And Christian purity, its presentation. I want to complete that study. I felt it wasn't complete, and I needed to do a little more work on it and bring the final study on that. It's just a brief study on a great subject. It really has to do with our sanctification and the work that the Lord does in the hearts of His people with regard to this matter of purity. And therefore, I want to complete it today by the help of the Lord. We're going to move on then to another study. I'm looking at something, reading on it, and I'll not say any more at this point in case I go off it and go to something else, but I'm working on something at the present time to start into, the Lord willing, next week. But I felt we had to complete this study today. Now, the Lord has purpose that His people will be a pure people, in the sense of being cleansed and purified from sin, and ultimately to be conformed to the likeness or the image of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, the Lord's image, the Lord's being and person are set before us here in verse number 3, where it says at the close of the verse, even as He is pure. There you have the word pure, from which we get purity, of course. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is shown to us to be one who is absolutely pure. His purity, of course, is beyond anything that ours ever is or ever will be. Even when the saints of God are in their perfected state in heaven and will be with the Lord there, the purity of Christ will or does supersede theirs always, and will forever be more intense in degree and greater in degree than the purity of His own people. Now, this word pure, as it describes here our Savior's being and our Savior's person, signifies to be pure from defilement, to be pure from contamination, not contaminated in any sense. The Greek word for holy is also of the same kind. The noun holy literally means no earth. I've explained this to you before on a few occasions, and it's a very interesting word, the word holy. We use the word holy and we don't even think really of what it is and what it means and what it signifies, but literally it has that sense to it of no earth. You see, the earth is cursed, the earth is defiled, the earth is under the power of sin, and when you come to look at something that is pure, then there is no earth. There is no connection between holiness or purity and an earth that is defiled and corrupt. And so it's an interesting little detail just to notice that the word holy literally means no earth, free from defilement, free from contamination. And so to be holy, therefore, has the basic meaning of separation. The word holy has that sense to it as well. If you think of no earth, that means you're separate from the earth, in that sense of the Lord drawing you away from it and separating you from it. And so in the word holy, you've got this whole matter of separation. We believe in separation. That is the teaching of the Bible for the Christian. It doesn't mean that simply because the Free Presbyterian denomination takes the stance of being a separatist church, that separation is not for other Christians. We wish that other Christians would separate in areas where they should from ecumenism and all these issues that are contrary to the Bible and are really a denial of separation or a repudiation in their stance of separation. So they should separate from these particular contexts. But when it comes to separation, every child of God is separated unto the Lord through the power of the gospel from all that's unholy and impure and defiled and contaminated in a moral and spiritual context. And in these verses, therefore, the Apostle John points the Lord's people to the ultimate end of all Christian purity, namely its perfection. And so to complete this study, as I've already indicated, I want to give attention to this line of thought of Christian purity, its perfection. Its perfection. Now, the truth in view, really, as I deal with this line of thought, is the doctrine of the glorification of the saints. And that doctrine is addressed by John in these three verses. It is summed up in these words, as we find them before us in verse number 2. We shall be like Him. We shall be like Him. And what wonderful words those are. And that, brother or sister, is glorification. And so Christian purity with regard to its perfection in the saints of God is yet a future matter. It is yet to be. That is clearly signified by verse 2. Again, look at it with me. It says in verse 2, we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, Then if you read the first part of that verse, it says, beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's something that is our experience now, our position now really is what is meant by those words. It has to do with our standing. Now are we the sons of God. That is, we are born of God, and in being born of God, we're brought into union with Christ, and thereby we are justified and accepted by God, and we are called the sons of God. The word son simply means children. And so it refers to all believers, just not to male believers. It refers to all of the Lord's people. All of the Lord's people are the children of God. But he goes on to say this, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Notice that. While we're in this world, we have not reached the state that he then goes on to mention. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that's perfection. That's ultimate purity. But we don't have it here. It's very clear. It doth not yet appear. We are not now what we shall be. Oh yes, we can say as it often prayed, we're not what we once were. But nonetheless, we're not yet what we shall be. And every true Christian knows this. Everyone who's got a firm understanding, a clear understanding of so many truths, the doctrine of sin, and the fall of man, and then the whole doctrine of sanctification, will realize I am not yet what God has purposed me to be. I am accepted in my justification. And I am therefore given the entitlement to go to heaven on the basis of my justification. But in regard to my sanctification, it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And that is purity in its perfection. And therefore, Christian purity in its perfection is synonymous with the glorification of the saints. I just want to take you through some very important points about the glorification of the saints. They may not be new to some of you, but they may be new to others. But whether they're new to you or not, it's always good to look at them and understand what glorification actually is. So let's look at a few thoughts here at this stage on glorification. Now, to begin with, glorification is not the blessedness into which believers enter at death. Some people confuse glorification with the blessedness of the saints who have died and gone to be with the Lord. And of course, that's a wonderful matter for us to think about, the blessedness of the saints who have passed away, but that's not our glorification. When believers do die, they enter into a state of blessedness. Their disembodied souls go to be with Christ. And the Bible's absolutely clear about this. That covers so many areas of related matters. They go to be with the Lord, Paul says it, to depart and to be with Christ. He says absent from the body, present with the Lord. There are so many verses that are absolutely clear in this that we wonder how anybody can hold on to notions like soul sleep or unconsciousness after death, even for the Christian. Or that believers in the Old Testament age were in some kind of a place that they did not enjoy this blessedness even. And then whenever the Lord rose from the dead, he went down in there and brought them out. It's a load of rubbish, may I put it plainly. The Old Testament saints, yes, went into blessedness. And so do the New Testament saints. They go to be with the Lord. The catechism on this is very clear. In question 37, what benefits do believers receive from Christ at death? And the answer is, the souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and they immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, do rest in their graves till the resurrection. And so, though they experience this wonderful transformation at death, this is not their glorification. And so, glorification is not the blessedness of the saints when they die. Secondly, glorification has in view, this takes us into the heart of this, glorification has in view the destruction of death altogether. The redemption that the Lord has bought for his people Not only is redemption from sin, but from its consequences as well, which therefore includes deliverance from death. That's what the Lord has purchased for us. We're redeemed from our sins, but we're also redeemed from the consequence of our sins, which is death in every form, spiritual death, and we're set free from that as soon as we're born again. Eternal death, we're set free from that as soon as we're brought to the Lord and justified, because we're no longer under the condemnation of eternal death. But we are not delivered at the new birth or our justification from physical death. And we all know this. And we know that we're all going to die. And therefore, in a sense, death is yet to be destroyed for the Christian. As I'm saying to you, death is the wages of sin. And here's the point. The decease of a Christian does not deliver that individual from death in the physical sense. The homegoing of the Christian, whatever you want to put it, the believer's decease, the believer's homegoing, does not deliver that individual from the power of physical death. No, not at all. We know this because we lay the body in the ground. And the body is without life. It's dead. And all of the repercussions of physical death will then set in. And so the body continues under the power of death because the last enemy, that is death, has not yet been finally destroyed. And so it would actually be to dishonor Jesus Christ and take away from the hope of God's people to substitute the blessedness of the saints at death for their glorification, because they're still under the power of physical death. So their decease is not their glorification. They remain under the power of death. You see, glorification is going to bring about the overthrow of death completely and finally, and the redemption of the entire person, including the body as well as the soul that's already with the Lord in heaven. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And therefore, while the souls of his people live on in heaven with him at death, their bodies turn to dust and they must be raised because they are God's, as it says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse number 20. And therefore, nothing short of the resurrection and the abolition of death with regard to the physical frame can constitute the glorification of the saints that is purposed by Almighty God. And I draw your attention to that great statement in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 54, when Paul says this: "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal," that's the body, remember, "this corruptible," this mortal, "shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass," and only then, the statement that is written, "death is swallowed up in victory." It's only then that there will be this overcoming of death in the physical sense at the time that's in view in that tremendous verse. That leads me on to say this, that glorification will be experienced by all believers together and simultaneously. All believers together and simultaneously will experience glorification. And that's simply because glorification does not occur, as we've already noted here, until the resurrection of the bodies of the Lord's people and the transformation of the bodies of the saints who will be alive when the Lord comes. You see, these words in 1 John 3 are addressing all those matters. There will be the resurrection of the bodies of the saints. And there will be the transformation of the bodies of the living saints. Now that's going to take place, as I say, for the saints, all the saints together simultaneously, take place at the same time for all of God's people. There will be no priority for one above the other in this matter. It's going to happen, as I say, simultaneously for them all. Look how clear the Bible is in this. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 and 52. Just look at that passage with me. 1 Corinthians, of course, is a wonderful chapter. And I just draw your attention to these verses where Paul starts to set out in such detail and in such clear terms this issue that we're thinking about. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. You see, let me just show you this. Back in verse number 26, just look at this verse. 1 Corinthians 15, 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Then you come to verse 51, and here's where he expands on that statement. Behold, I show you a mystery. And remember that a New Testament mystery is that which cannot be understood by the unaided human mind, but is nonetheless revealed by God, so that we do get an understanding of it. So left to ourselves, we couldn't understand this. We would never know this. That's all Paul means by the word mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, which means we'll not all die, because sleep is used as a synonym for death in the Bible. So we're not all going to die, Paul's addressing, notice this, we, and he includes himself, we shall not all sleep. And what's he talking about? He's talking about the whole company of the redeemed in all time and in all ages. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Here's the change. Here's purity in its perfection now coming in. Because these words go on to say something glorious. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead. Remember, that's the body. That's not the soul. That's the body. And so the dead shall be raised. You say this, the dead body shall be raised, incorruptible. And we, the living ones, shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, etc. And so you have there very clearly the point made that the living believers and those who have died in the Lord are going to be changed. Changed at the same time. He says the same in 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, where he addresses the matter and he makes it absolutely plain in the words that he uses there. I want you to look at those words with me because they are glorious words and they're very important words and they must be understood as they are set before us by the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. There's a detail here that's not in 1 Corinthians 15. They both address the verses I just read in 1 Corinthians 15 and these verses. They both address the same issue. The coming of the Lord, but especially this matter of the resurrection and the change of the Lord's people. And it says here again, I read the words at the end of verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise. But then you've got the word first. Now, what does that mean? Then it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. Well, when the Lord comes, there will be a company of Christians on this earth who are not going to experience death in the sense of the decease of the body, it no longer being alive. And so this is written, you see, to help these believers, because that is in Thessalonica, because there was this thinking among them that somehow or other those who have died will be disadvantaged by the fact that they have died with regard to their bodies. They're at a disadvantage. And if you look with me at verse 15, you'll see how Paul sets out to deal with that. That question that was troubling them. And it says in verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain, there it is again, you see, a company who will be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, shall not prevent, and the word prevent means to precede them which are asleep. to have an advantage over those who are asleep. And Paul says, no, the living saints will have no advantage over those who are asleep, because when the Lord comes with regard to the matter of the resurrection of those who have died, that will actually happen first in terms of order. And then those who are alive and remain will be changed. And together will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. But while there's an order here, signified by the word first, at the same time, it will all happen so fast. That's the only way I can put it. It will all happen so fast that it will be imperceptible by those who experience it. And that's what I, by 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed. And so it will all happen so swiftly that even those who experience it will not be conscious of the fact there is an order. But the dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are the living saints will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord. But the whole point that's being made is that this is something that happens for God's people simultaneously. They will all be glorified together, the living and the dead. Now, that is not true with regard to death, the experience of death. Death is highly individualized. Every believer with regard to death is experiencing something that is purely and completely for that individual Christian. The death of the believer, and therefore his blessedness at death, again is shown not to be glorification, because death is highly individualized, as I'm saying. Every believer dies at his or her appointed time. And therefore it's individualized. Paul says, I know that the time of my departure is at hand. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about my decease. Now you will die as the Lord tarries. I will die. We don't like to think about it, because life is precious. We don't say something silly like, I can't wait until I die. That is not the Christian viewpoint. What we say is, I wait until my time. I wait until my time. That's a different matter. Because you see, I'm digressing here, but death is unnatural. That's why we shrink away from it. That's why we preserve our life as much as we can and avoid that which will destroy life. That's the way to live. But knowing all the time, we will one day die. But when you come to die, that will be your death. It will not be the person's death sitting beside you. It will not be the death of your wife or your husband or your son or your daughter. Or whoever, it will be your death. Death is highly individualized. But that's not the case with glorification. Glorification, this being made perfect, in that ultimate sense, is for all of the saints at the one time simultaneously. One will not have any advantage over the other. No, not at all. And then we see, as we've already been noting in these verses, we haven't really focused on it in any definite way yet, but glorification is inseparably linked with the coming of Christ in glory. This is the vital thing. We cannot be glorified until that moment comes when the Lord arrives in His glory, and then He glorifies His people together at the sound of the trumpet, at that great shout of victory and triumph. The Lord will come in the glory of the Father and in the glory of His own person. But that appearance in glory will be coincidental with the glorifying of His people. Look at Romans 8 verse 17. There you have Paul sum it up so powerfully. Romans 8 and verse number 17. And here's what it says. And if children, that is, if we're the sons of God, then we're heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. And so, Romans 8:17 is addressing the Lord's people. We're His children, we're His heirs, we're heirs of God, we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, Christ is already glorified. His coming will be the manifestation of His glorification. Because the Lord sank down in death. His body was buried. He rose from the dead. He's had His resurrection. He ascended to heaven. He has entered in and is now glorified in that sense of being in His glorified body. But when He comes again to manifest His glorified body, that's when the glorification of all the Lord's people together will happen. That's what Romans 8:17 is saying. Look at those latter words. That we may be also glorified together. The pronoun where it says there that we, who are the we? All the Lord's people. Glorified together. It couldn't be clearer. Glorified together. And so, there is this glorification of the saints together at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means, of course, the coming of the Lord is indispensable to the glorifying of the Lord's people. That's the time when the Lord's people will be glorified, when the Savior comes. Not at death. I've gone through that in detail. Not at death. I'm saying what death is. But at the resurrection, which is, of course, brought about by the coming of the Lord. And then the glorification of the saints is going to take place at that wondrous day when the Savior does appear in all of His glory. If you'll turn to 1 Peter now, chapter 4, and verse number 13. 1 Peter 4:13. Just another verse here in relation to this matter of being glorified. It says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. 1 Peter 4, I want to read verse 13. I read 14 there. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when, here it is, when His glory, that's the glory He already has, when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. When His glory shall be revealed, that's when He will come. And so, at that time as well, there will be the renewal of creation. I don't want to go into that today, but certainly when the Lord comes, there will be a renewing of creation. But we'll just move on here to this vital point now. This whole issue of the complete purity, the perfection of the purity of the Lord's people we're seeing today will only happen when the Lord comes because of the destruction of death, the physical death for the Lord's people, their deliverance from it by means of the resurrection and their transformation into His likeness. It's all going to be brought about, you see, by the Holy Spirit. I want you to turn now to Romans 8 verse 11. Romans 8 verse 11. This is a tremendous verse for the Christian to read, to believe, and on which to meditate. Romans 8 verse 11. It says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And so again, we read here of the state of our bodies. They are mortal bodies. Way earlier on in this study, I referred you to 1 Corinthians 15, where it refers to this mortal putting on immortality, this corruption putting on incorruption. That's our bodies. And here we read of our mortal bodies. And it says, He that raised up Christ from the dead, that's the Lord's resurrection, shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. And what is this? Well, whenever the Lord rose from the dead, He rose by His own authority. But He also rose because the Father brought Him from the dead. And thirdly, He rose because the Holy Spirit quickened Christ's body as it lay there in the tomb. And you have that in 1 Peter chapter 2, I think it's verse 18, verse 19, where it says, put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. And so the Lord's body was truly dead. The Lord has been in the tomb. That's why you need not fear going into the tomb in terms of your body. The Lord already has been there. But the Holy Spirit quickened His body. as it lay in the tomb. And Paul is teaching here in Romans 8 verse 11 that the one who quickened the Savior's body in his resurrection, the Holy Spirit, is going to quicken the bodies of the saints. Now we have the pledge of this, Paul is saying here. Look at this verse again, Romans 8:11. But if, and the word if, it really means since. Let's read it that way. But since the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Notice that. That's the preface to his teaching. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him or her. What does that mean? Dwelling in your body at this moment, there is the Holy Ghost. It says in the Bible that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is because our souls dwell in our bodies. There's nowhere else for the soul to be. But that's the fact of the matter. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Because it's in our bodies that our souls are found. And there's a great mystery that you can't put your finger on the soul. You can put your finger on your arm or your leg, or men can open you up and look at your heart and all the rest of it. But you can't see the soul because the soul is spirit. The soul is invisible. But the soul's in there. And here's the marvelous thing. The Holy Spirit's in your body. And because the Holy Spirit's in your body, that's the pledge. That's the guarantee that that body is destined for a wonderful future perfection. Even though it must die. And of course, death is the way the Lord takes the soul to heaven. But since he has purposed to glorify his people together at the same time, we've already established that, then our bodies must die. We must wait in the sense of the body having to die and be buried and lie in the grave and turn to dust. We must wait through all that for the day when the Lord will come. But already we have the pledge that it's going to happen. Because we've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in us now. And you see, the resurrection of Christ by the Spirit secures our resurrection by the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul is teaching. And that's his argument in Romans 8 verse 11. Just as the Holy Spirit raised Christ's body from the dead, he will also raise up the saints' bodies. And those words, by a spirit that dwelleth in you, underline the fact that the resurrection will be affected by the power of the Holy Ghost. And so when we think of the believer lying in the dust of the earth, that's that person's physical entity. Yes. Decomposed. Turned to dust, under the power of death. But remember something, bought by the blood and preserved by the Holy Spirit. And when the trumpet sounds, and this is the marvel of what will happen, if I can get it across to you today, when the trumpet sounds, simultaneously for all Christians, the Spirit of God will quicken those bodies. And they will leap from the ground. Their souls already having entered them at the very same moment when the shout takes place and the Lord descends. I said earlier, all will happen in a flash. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. But you see, that will be the completion of the Christian's purity. The body must be delivered. And the body will be delivered. And only then will there be this perfection that we've been thinking about with regard to the believer's state of purity. And the perfection of it can only take place when all this takes place. And it all takes place when the Lord comes. You know, there's a tremendous I don't want to say ignorance. I use the word in the right way. I don't mean that people are stupid. But there is a tremendous ignorance on these things among Christians. We don't expect the world to know these things. Little interest. But there are some of the strangest, silliest notions held by Christians about these matters. And we need to be right on it. Because it belongs to us in Christ. And we want to understand what God has revealed in the book about these glorious things. And as I think about the believer's purity, this whole subject that I've covered in these few short studies, the end of last season and now today completing it, as I think about that subject of the believer's purity, we've got to understand that what God begins to do when he saves a man and begins to work purity in his whole being will not be finalized until this day of the resurrection and the glorification of the saints. But it will be brought to completion. And men and women, brethren and sisters, that is part of the gospel. That's what I mean. This is the gospel. This is the Lord telling you and me today what he, that is Christ, has bought for us. And therefore, should we not want to know what our Savior has purchased for us in its fullness and understand it more and more clearly? I believe we should, and I trust that you have learned something and that God will bless his word to all of our hearts and be with us as we continue in this Bible class setting, and may the Lord meet with us week by week. So you can pray for me now that the Lord will help me as I get into something, a new study for this season, and may the Lord be with us in that. And you keep coming and encourage others to come. And you webcast viewers, encourage your friends to watch on. And let's all enjoy the Word week by week in this Bible class setting. Father in heaven, we commend our ways to thee, and we pray that thou wilt bless us and be with us today as we continue around the things of the Lord, now in the time of prayer, and then in the worship service. Give special help today as we look at the subject that will be before us then in the morning worship. Lord, come down in power and give us help by the Holy Ghost, and abide with us now and go with us, we pray, and bless our waiting hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his eternal praise. Amen.